Matthew 26, and starting with verse 17. If you have your church bulletin, you have the outline in the bulletin, and I hope you will keep those and have those and make your notes on the back of that. Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 30. As you're turning, remember, the Bible is the Word of God. We always stand, I believe, when we read the Word of God. But let me say this. If you're not able to stand up, okay, you sit there. God understands, and He knows. But those of us who are able to stand, will you stand with us, please, as we read the Word of God. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17. And now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto Him, Wilt thou at this time that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And He said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master said, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And now when the evening was come, He sat down with the 12. And He said, Verily, truly, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. They were exceedingly sorrowful, began every one of them to say unto Him, Lord, is it I? And He answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, The same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written unto him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good that man, if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And He said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it unto His disciples and said, Take, eat. This is my body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and said, and He gave it to them saying, Drink you all of it. For this is my blood, the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. For I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I want you to read that 29th verse together. The 29th verse, let's read it together. But I say unto you, I will not drink for this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let's read it one more time. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's house. Be seated, please. We preach tonight on the subject of the song that the Savior sang. And that song that the Savior sang was the 118th Psalm. We did not read it tonight. The Psalms are really songs to be sung. And at the Passover, they would sing Psalm 114 through 118. And Psalm 118 was the very last psalm that they would sing. It's hard for us to think, or difficult to think, and never really thought of it until really preparing this message, how that Jesus loved to sing. And the apostles loved to sing. And the Lord's table, or the first Lord's table we see, is a place where they were singing. And who would you believe who was leading the singing that night? Who else could it have been but Jesus himself leading the singing. I can hear him singing. I can hear his voice. I can see him as he sings. It's not easy sometimes to sing because Jesus is about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's just about to go to the cross. He's about to go to the cross to die for your sins and my sins. But can you imagine, at a time like this, Jesus is singing? And so there, the last thing they did in that Passover celebration, just before the cross, just before he is arrested, just before he spends his last night upon the earth before his crucifixion the next day, Jesus is singing. What an incredible thing it is. I want us to see, as you have your outline in your bulletin, number one, several things about the song that Jesus sang. Number one, I want us to see the setting. Number one, the setting. Jesus said, you know, after 2 days is the feast of the Passover. Matthew 26 and verse 2. The Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. As we think about the setting, as we see, think about the environment of this time when Jesus sang a song and sung hymn, I think about the preparation. Let us go back to just a short time before, as Jesus was in Bethany, as he was at the house there of Mary, and as a strange thing happened. And Jesus took some very expensive perfume. I have a sermon called Extravagant Love. And according to my records, I have preached that sermon here at this church some time back in the past. Extravagant Love. Jesus is there. Mary takes that perfume, and they cost a year's salary. You think about what you make a year. And you think about your income for a year, and you think about taking that income and buying some perfume to pour upon Jesus. And some of them said, what a waste. What a waste. What a waste to spend a year's salary and pour it out upon Jesus. And yet the fact is that Mary had the last laugh because she's the one who anointed the body of Jesus. She anointed him while he was alive. She anointed him while he is living. We say often very flowery things and do some very great things after someone has passed. But how much better it is to give our flowers and to give our compliments and to give our good words to people while they are living. And Mary had the wonderful insight and the wonderful wisdom to give glory to Christ and to anoint his body, while he was living. The next Lord's Day, early in the morning, the ladies came to anoint the body of Jesus, but he was not there. And an angel said, he is not here. He's risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay. They were not able to anoint the body of Jesus, but his body had already been anointed by Mary. That's the setting, the preparation. And of course, as we think about the setting, the plot. All of this time, one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, was plotting to deny the Lord. He was plotting to betray the Lord. One of the 12. It's an amazing thing that he heard all of the messages. He saw all of the miracles Jesus did, and yet he did not believe. He heard the words of our Savior. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there to hear him and to see him and see the blind eyes open and the deaf ears open and the dead to be raised? He saw all of that. And yet he did not believe. And so he is plotting.
as Mary of Bethany prepares the body of Christ for his burial and for his death, Judas is plotting for 30 pieces of silver. Can you imagine? 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Jesus, by whom all things were made, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made, and he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. How cheaply he was sold for. And yet often we sell out Jesus. Often we sometimes deny him by things that we do not say that we ought to say, or things that we should do that we do not do. And so we see, number one, the setting, the preparation, and the plot. But secondly, let's look at the supper. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in Matthew 26 and verse 17, he said, "Now, where will you that we prepare for us the Passover?" the disciples asked him. And we think about the Feast of the Passover. There was the Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Pentecost. Those four feasts have already passed. They have already been. And Jesus was crucified on Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. And the church was born 50 days later at the Feast of Pentecost. And the next feast that is to occur, would you believe, is the Feast of Trumpets. And that Feast of Trumpets reminds me of when the Word of God says, "And the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall be raised, and we who are living shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye." You know about the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, as they're preparing to leave and be brought forth from the land of Egypt. All of the plagues that came, that God sent, and yet they would not, Pharaoh would not yield. Finally, one last plague. God says, "I'm going to send the angel of death, and you shall put the blood upon the doorpost and get behind the door, get in the house, and the blood upon the doorpost." May I say, is the blood of Christ upon the doorpost of your life? Have you received him and believed upon him? And he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." That's what the Passover is all about. And so they're coming. The death angels are coming tonight. And those who are not behind the blood, and the blood has not been applied, the death will come to the firstborn. And so it was. So it was that night. And the Passover reminds us of Christ, who is our Passover, who is my Passover, who is your Passover. He was sacrificed for you and for me. When I think about the supper and the Passover, and I think about the place, those of you who've been to Israel, maybe some of you have, I've been there a couple of times, and I've been to the place where they say, that the upper room was. The beautiful place, you've seen the painting of the Last Supper, and how beautiful it is, how striking it is. And they came to that place. You remember what Jesus told them. He said, "Now you're going to go and you're going to see a man carrying a jar of water." Now, that was unusual because the men didn't carry the jars of water. Guess who carried the jars of water? You got it right. The ladies, the women. And you see them today in many countries carrying the burdens upon their head. And they found a man. Sure enough, there he is. And they followed him. And spoke to the man who owned the upper room. Can you imagine the wonderful blessing it would have been to let Jesus to have had the Passover feast there and to have initiated the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, that now for 2,000 years God's people have been gathering together. We're gathering here tonight to observe the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. So the place and the participants, as we think about the supper, they were all there. Judas was there, the man who had already made a contract to betray Jesus. And it was a custom to the one who was conducting the Passover to take a sop and give it to someone who's a special friend. It is the last gesture that Jesus had as he reached out to Judas. It was the last opportunity that Judas had. And Jesus takes the sop and Jesus gave the sop, and guess who he gave it to? To Judas. And he's saying to Judas, I'm your friend, and I love you. And I'm sure that Judas knew that Jesus knew what he was about to do. So there the setting is. We see the circumstances. And the suppers, they're there. Can you see them in your mind's eye? Can you see them seated at the table at the Last Supper? And can you see the Lord as he sits at the very head of the table? And now thirdly, as he begins to conduct that Passover, the first Lord's Supper, the first Lord's Supper. And so here he is. And he took the bread in Matthew 26 and verse 27. He took the bread and blessed it, and he broke it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. He took the bread. Now, this is unleavened bread. I haven't lifted the cover yet to see under here, but I've been to churches where they use soda crackers for the bread. I'm sure that's not the case here tonight. It was unleavened bread, because in the Passover, the leaven was taken from the household, because leaven is a type of sin. It is a type of sin, leaven. So leaven was taken away. And so the bread is unleavened bread. Not crackers, not Nabisco crackers, but unleavened bread. He took the bread and he blessed the bread and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Or he's saying, this represents my body, which is broken for you, which is broken for you. In like manner, he took the cup. He took the fruit of the vine. And you never in the Bible do you find at the Passover, never call wine, never call wine. I've been in churches where they pass the wine. That's a tragic thing, because in the congregation you have people who are alcoholics. They're already alcoholics. And you subject them to an intoxicating beverage in the house of God. What a travesty that is. And I'm going to show you in just a moment what a travesty that is. Because leaven's a type of sin. And there's nothing of sin in the body of Christ. He was a sinless, spotless, peerless Son of God. And there's not any sin or any taint in the blood of Christ. There's not anything about fermentation in the blood of Christ. And so I would not do that because of my respect for people who have a problem with alcohol. And I would not do that for a second reason. Because we do not know. There's no one who can guarantee to me that you would say, I'll never be an alcoholic. You don't know. You don't know. Would I introduce alcohol to somebody and they got their first taste and they say, where did you get your first taste of alcohol? I got it in church. I got it in the house of God. How incongruent that is. How incongruent that is to the Word of God. And so the bread is unleavened. Leaven is a product of fermentation. And it's always called the fruit of the vine or the cup, never wine. You look it in the Word of God and you will not find it there as pertaining to the Lord's table. And so, wine, fermented wine, is a product of fermentation. And again I say, the blood, the fruit of the vine represents the blood of Christ. And there is no taint. There is no alcohol in the blood of Christ. Now there are those who say, you say, well, Brother Billet says, this is my body. And there are those who say that the bread becomes the body of Christ. And they say that the fruit of the vine becomes the blood of Christ. We call that a big word, transubstantiation. I think I got it out okay. And there are those who say, for instance, in the Mass, that the bread becomes the body, and the fruit of the vine becomes the body, the blood. But that is not at all. It is simply a reminder and a remembrance of the blood and the body of Christ. And so there the symbols are. So here we go. The setting. And there we are at the supper. And there we are, Jesus is at the head of the table. And we see him as he takes the bread with his hands and said, this bread, unleavened bread, represents my body. And this blood, this fruit of the vine, represents my blood which was shed for you. But fourthly, notice the sacredness of the Lord's table. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For just a moment. And I want you to look at verse 27. I hope you'll turn because I want you to see with your own eyes. I want you to hold the Word of God in your own hands. Verse 27. Let's look at that verse first of all. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. That word unworthily is only twice in the New Testament. In the original language and translated unworthily. Twice. Once in verse 27 and once in verse 29. But let me go back to verse 27. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, it's the cup of the Lord, unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, there's the second time that word used, only twice, the last time, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, you say, Brother Bill, what in the world does it mean to eat the bread, unleavened bread, and drink the cup unworthily? What does that mean? Well, let me ask you a question, first of all. Who is really worthy to come to the Lord's table? Is there anyone here in your own self? The Word of God says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. There are none of us worthy to come to the Lord's table. The only worthiness I have, the only reason I can pray, the only reason that I know I'm going to heaven is because I've received Christ and I've received His righteousness. His rightness has been deposited to my account and credited to my account, and so God sees me in the righteousness of Christ. So that's not what this verse means at all. If that were the case, there would be none of us who could come to the Lord's table. By the way, as soon as the sop was handed, he went out into the night and he was gone. And so now the 11 are there, but none of them would be worthy to come to the Lord's table. So what does this mean? Well, it only means what the Greek word that is translated unworthily twice, what it means. You know, we can talk about it. Sometimes I hear people talk about, well, what do you think about that? Well, it doesn't really matter what I think about that. You know what I did? I looked the word up to see what the word meant in the original language. And it simply means irreverently. When I come to the Lord's table, irreverently, that is what this word unworthy means, or in an unworthy manner, or in a flippant manner, unworthily, with unconfessed sin, willful unconfessed sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we do what? Confess our sins. He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess simply means that I admit, I say the same thing that God says and says it is sin. It's not just a mistake, but it's sin. And not only do I confess it, but I turn in repentance from that sin. And so this unworthiness simply means that I come to the Lord's table in a flippant attitude. This is why I always insist on people not talking in the house of God and all of these things. The first time I preached here 50 years ago, the very first service, then that morning service, I had to call down some people who were talking and laughing and cutting up in the morning service. So I just stopped and told them that was not a thing to be done. And you know, I look back over 50 years at those people who were laughing and talking, and it has not turned out well. It has not turned out well for them. It is a serious thing to be in the house of God. I'm thankful that my dad taught me how to be reverent in the house of God. God said, keep your foot when you come to the house of God. Be careful, be cautious when you come into the house of God, because it's a serious thing. And coming, and so God is saying here in that 27th and 29th verse that it's a serious thing to come to the Lord's table. Well, you say, well then, I just won't come to the Lord's table. Now, a lot of times we don't even mention the communion service because some people are going to lay out. Did you know that? That's the truth. There are people who will lay out and won't come to the Lord's table. And you say, well, I'm not going to partake of the Lord's supper because I don't want to come unworthily. But God said, confess your sin. God says, be reverent and respectful in the house of God. Turn from your sin. And so when a person refuses to come to the Lord's table, he's saying, or she is saying, I'm not going to confess my sins. I'm not going to turn from my sins. I'm not going to repent of my sins. And I'm not coming, and says to Jesus. You're not talking to me now, okay? You say to Jesus, I am not coming to your table. Do you understand that, Jesus? I am not going to confess my sins. Jesus, I want you to know that. And I'm not going to turn from my sins. And I say, that is a horrible thing to do. May I give you a little advice? I wouldn't do that if I were you. I would not do that if I were you. I would cry out to God and say, God, I've sinned and I turned from my sins. And so he said, don't come to the house of, don't come to the Lord's table irreverently with willful, unrepentant sin. And he said, you're guilty, you're liable for damnation, for judgment. And so we are to examine ourselves, verse 28. That word examine means to put ourselves to the test. Examine ourselves. God's word says, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith or not. We are to examine ourselves and to test ourselves and to check ourselves and to make sure that our spiritual hands are clean. I hope you wash your hands before you go to the table. I hope you do. It's a good thing to do. And I want to wash my hands spiritually before I come to the Lord's table. So we examine ourselves and we eat. Now God commands believers to come to the table and eat. What if you, this Thanksgiving season, that's over with now, I can see that some of us are fleshened up a little bit. That's what my mother always said. She'd see some man say, boy, she's fleshing up a little bit. Some of you young people don't know what that means, but it means they've gained a little bit of weight. And you know, some of us since last Thursday have fleshened up a little bit. We've picked up a little bit. And what if you've been home, my mom and dad are gone now, be with the Lord. And mother said, Thanksgiving dinner's ready. The dressing and turkey and everything's ready. Come to the table. And you would say, Mom, I'm not coming to the table. Dad says, boy, I hope you will come to the table. No, sirree, I'm not coming to the table. I wouldn't do that to my parents. Boy, I sure wouldn't do that to Jesus. So I want to tell you, it's a grievous sin. It is a grievous sin not to come to the Lord's table. It's a grievous sin to lay out of church when somebody knows that they're having communion and you're saying, not having communion tonight, and it's not good English, but I ain't going. Boys and girls, you didn't hear me say that, did you? I'm just trying to tell you. Don't do that. It's a glorious, wonderful thing to come to the Lord's table. And I am so happy to be able to come to the Lord's table tonight. And so we eat. God commands us to eat. And so we see the significance very quickly. And that is, we show the remission of sin. This is my blood, which is shed for the remission of sin. We testify to the remission of sin that Christ's blood gives us. We testify to the fact and look back 2,000 years and remember how that Christ died for our sins. His body and His blood was shed for us. And we think about and we give a testimony about the reunion that's going to occur. For He says, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God, the reunion. And we think about and look ahead about the rapture. For He said, as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. And here this table says to us, the remission of sin, forgiveness of sin, not in the table but in Christ. In Christ. It says, it testifies to the remembrance of His body that was given for us. And it tells us about the reunion of that better time and that better place that God has for us. And it tells us that Christ is coming again so that we're not just looking back, but we're looking forward. Finally, the song that Jesus sang. I want you to look very quickly. And we're almost there. Will you look, please, in Psalm 118 for just a moment. Psalm 118. I want to look quickly at three verses. In verse 15, Psalm 118 and verse 15. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is the tabernacle of of the righteous, the right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. And so we see in verse 15, the song that Jesus sang was all about rejoicing. It was a happy song. It was a glorious song. And in verse 17, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And it's a song about the resurrection, how that the dead in Christ are going to be raised, and the glorious time, the glorious reunion that's going to be. And verse 17, we see the third thing, the third verse of that song that Jesus sang. And look at verse 24. Verse 24. This is a day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And so we rejoice when we come to the Lord's table. We think about the resurrection that's going to occur for those who know Christ as Savior, and Christ who was the first fruit of the resurrection. We think about that resurrection as we come to the Lord's table. And as we come to the Lord's table, we rejoice. It's a happy time. As we think about what Christ has done and what He is doing and what He shall do for those who know Him. So there the song, the song the Savior sang, the first verse about rejoicing, and the second verse about resurrection, and the third verse about rest. The Bible says about those who go to be with the Lord, they do rest from their labor, and their works do follow them. Shall we bow our heads? Our Father, we come to You in prayer. Lord, a very serious prayer this time. Lord, we come to examine ourselves. We come to examine ourselves. Lord, we do not say, if we have sinned. We say, yes, Lord, we have sinned. And we have come short of Your glory. Lord, we don't call it mistakes, all these other things, but we call it just what it is. We stepped out of line. We've missed the mark. We've been guilty of lawlessness. Lord, we have sinned. And Lord, the best we know how, we turn from our sins. With all of our heart, we turn from our sins and we, in repentance. And Lord, we turn to You. We say, Lord, I claim the forgiveness that You have for me. Lord, You said, if I would confess my sin and say the same thing that You say, and say, Lord, it's sin, and I would turn from my sins, You'd be faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now, Lord, we sure don't want to come to the table with dirty hands. Lord, that'd be bad physically. But Lord, we don't want to come to Your table with dirty hands. Lord, we don't want to come to Your table with unconfessed sins. Lord, anything in our heart, Lord, that's wrong, sins that we don't know about, sins of omission, sins of commission, Lord, any area of it, we confess it and forsake it. And if we don't know about it, Lord, we just simply ask You to show us. And so, Lord, we come to Your table. But Lord, we always remind us, ourselves, that we are not worthy to come to Your table and never will be. But Lord, we come in the worthiness of Christ. And Lord, we come with obedient hearts that say, we sure have sinned, Lord. And we sure are sorry. And we turn from it. And Lord, You tell us to come to Your table and eat, Lord, as we confess our sins. And You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, I really need that cleansing. Lord, and everybody here in this building who knows you really does need this cleansing. Lord, we don't want to come in a flippant manner. Lord, we don't want to come with disrespect and dishonor. We want to come to you, Lord, to remember and to rejoice, to look back and to look around us and to look ahead and remember that the best days for those who are saved are yet to come. We thank you and praise you, but we ask it in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen.